Well, it's the fourth Sunday in a five-Sunday month. Here we are. And we're week four of our series we started at the beginning of August, a summer series we've called Heroes of Faith. And we've been talking about what heroes are. And we've talked about the fact that heroes are normal people just like you and me who make a large impact in the lives of others. And that's definitely true of the biblical heroes that we've been studying over these last few weeks. As we look at their lives, we see that they are imperfect, just like us, but their faith caused them to make a great impact in the lives of those around them. A few weeks ago, we began looking by the first character, Noah. Maybe you were here with us, or maybe you watched online with us, looked at Noah. Despite living in a corrupt world, he remained committed to the Lord, and he walked in close fellowship with God, obeying his commands. That was Noah, week one. Then in the second week, we studied the story of a man named Abraham. We talked about his life, and he is considered a hero of faith because he had an unwavering trust and belief in God, and a willingness to obey God's commands even when it didn't make sense, even when it didn't seem possible. Abraham obeyed and he trusted God. Last Sunday, Pastor Annie spoke, our third week of Heroes of Faith. She talked about the prophet Elisha. Were you here last week? Raise your hand if you're here last week for Pastor Annie. Didn't she do a great job? Come on. She did an awesome job talking about Elisha. We can look at his life, and really, his life provided numerous examples of acts of faith, showing God's power and provision. And again, we come back to this theme, a life that really was lived in obedience to God. That's Elisha. Well, today we're going to turn our attention to another hero of faith, a man named Moses. You familiar with him at all? Well, we're going to learn a little bit more about Moses today as we look at his story. And since the kids are in service with us today, I want to implement a little media. Before I show this media clip, I'll just say is, you know, sometimes I look up at the screen and it's harder to see some of the things. Our projector is kind of on some of its last legs. And so maybe you'll be praying with me for an opportunity we can improve our video, our projector video wall situation in the future. But here's a little video, gives us a little glimpse into this man that we know. His name is Moses. Let's show that clip.
So I'll be with you when you dream. River, oh river, flow gently for me. Such precious cargo you bear.
So that little clip, a little hard to see, was from an animated musical movie that came out in 1997 called The Prince of Egypt. In fact, that's a little while ago, 1997. I was a youth pastor in Yakima when that movie came out, and Jenny and I had a date, and we went to go see it. And I think they did a pretty good job in totality of the entire film of showing this story of Moses. They did a really good job of showing his life beginning to end. And it was one of those movies that really kind of gripped my heart. I thought, man, it shows it in such a great way. but 27 years ago. It's a great depiction of a central story of happening in the Old Testament. Now, this morning, there's no way I could cover all the ground of the stories of Moses' life. It would be impossible for me to do. He's the one that God called to go into Egypt, to deliver God's people, the Israelite, out of slavery into a new promised land that he was giving them, which is really a foreshadowing of what Jesus has done for us. You see, Jesus, he saves us from our sin. He brings us out of the slavery from sin, and he gives us life. We see the consequences of our sin was death, but Jesus offers us life, and he sets us free into a new and everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so we see that imagery in the story of Moses as it translates into the New Testament story of Jesus. And since I can't cover all the things of his life, I have to pick three things this morning. I want to highlight three things from the book of Exodus of Moses' life. I want to highlight those things. I want to talk about his birth, which we just saw a little bit of there. We're going to talk about his call. And the last thing I want to share with you this morning is the Red Sea miracle. We're not even going to get to the Ten Commandments today. I'm sorry. If you wanted the Ten Commandments, you're going to have to go home and you're going to have to watch Charlton Heston tonight or something, because I don't have the Ten Commandments for you this morning. I can only pick three. It's like when you go into a restaurant, there's a menu, and you can pick, you know, whatever your main dish is, and you get a select from different sides. That's all we have time for this morning. Picking three, and those are the three. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Heavenly Father, I just thank you as we can look into your word today. Thank you for all those who are here in attendance, those watching online. I pray, Father, as we continue this series, these things will be more than just stories of people and biblical accounts, God, but we will see ourselves in the stories of these heroes of faith. Father, I ask that every child, every youth, a young adult, every retiree in this room, Father, those watching online, God, that we will hear you speak today, not just my voice, Lord, but your voice, God, as we look into your word. You've given us your word. It's living and active, and Lord, we want to allow it to shape and form our lives. And so this morning, we pray, Father, have your way in this place. Your kingdom come, your will be established throughout the remainder of our time together, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. If you're taking notes, you have a program this morning. Maybe one was handed to you by one of our greeters. You came in on the back side. There's those 3 points. If you want to do it electronically, you can always go to wfa.church, and there's a resources tab, and you can go live stream, and there's a spot there for notes as well. So here we go. Point number one, his birth. His birth. I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is a little depiction of what we saw on the screen after he was born. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married, and the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby, and she kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe at the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it up, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse that baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the baby boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. And the princess named him Moses, for she exclaimed, "I lifted him out of the water." So Moses' life began in Egypt, the most powerful nation of that time. This was approximately about 1450 BC, if you're looking for a date range, about when he was born. Moses is Hebrew, which means that he is an Israelite, which also means that his parents were Israelites. Now, why were they in Egypt? Why? Well, All the Israelites were living in Egypt at this particular time. At the end of the book of Genesis, we read the story of a man named Joseph. Joseph had 11 brothers. His father's name was Jacob. And Jacob loved Joseph very much, and he gave his son a very special gift, a coat that was woven together with many colors in it. And Joseph's brothers were very jealous of him, not only for this coat that he got and no one else got, but they were very jealous of him because of their father's preferential treatment of him. And so they came up with a plan. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to murder him. But they eventually ended up not murdering him. They made up a story to tell their father, but they actually sold him into slavery. And so they sold him to slavery, and eventually, because he was sold into slavery, he would end up in Egypt. That's where he ended up at that time of his life. But God kept his hand on Joseph during that time, and over time, he grew and grew, and he grew not only physically, but he also grew in power, and he began to work for Pharaoh. A great famine swept over the land where the Israelites were living at that time, and eventually Jacob and his sons came to Egypt looking for food, looking for help. Little did they know that they would encounter Joseph, their brother, and Jacob's son when they came to Egypt. I'm not going to go through the rest of the story. It's amazing how God brought this family back together and he reconciled them. And there's amazing forgiveness, and we see God's plan lived out in and through their lives. But this is how the Israelites ended up in Egypt. This famine drove them, and they were living in the land of Egypt during this point of history. Years later, after Joseph's death, another pharaoh rose to power. But this particular pharaoh was a cruel leader, and he decided to make the Israelites his slaves. At the time of Moses' birth, it's estimated that there was 2.5 million Israelites living in Egypt at that time. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 2.5 million. That's a huge number when you think about Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt through one of the most powerful armies that's lived on the face of the earth to a freedom, to a new land that God was calling them to. So that's just a little bit of a backdrop to the story that we read when it comes to the life of Moses. But before there could ever be an exodus out of Egypt, a deliverer had to be born. The problem was, Pharaoh didn't just want to make the Israelites his slaves. He wanted to keep them in check. He wanted to make sure that they didn't grow to numbers in such a way that they could overpower him or overpower his army. And so he made a decision to have some population control, and he decreed that every Hebrew boy that was born in Egypt should be thrown into the Nile River to die. That was a part of his plan to keep them in check. Moses' mother was worried, and for good reason, because if anyone found out, anyone in authority found out that she had had this son and had kept him hidden, he would be murdered too. But because she loved him so much and she wanted him to live, she decided to place him in this basket that she prepared for him, giving him up for adoption, if you will, by placing that basket among the reeds along the shore of the Nile River. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 5, we read that Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river's edge, and she's the one who discovers Moses. And of all the people who could have found Moses, it's Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the most powerful ruler on earth at that time. She becomes the adoptive mother of Moses, as God would have had it, right? This is all part of his plan. So the one person most qualified to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt is the one who grew up in the palace. Think about that. The one who knew the ins and the outs of the royal family. The one who was there. He understood how they functioned. He knew the ins and the outs. He lived it. He breathed it. He sat at the dinner table with them. That's Moses, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. She opened up the basket. She saw this young baby crying, and it says her heart went out to him. Moses' biological sister was off in the distance. She's watching all this happen. And when she realizes that it's Pharaoh's daughter, the one who is going to have him and adopt him, she walks up to her and she says, hey, I've got an idea. Would you like to have one of the Hebrew women come and nurse this baby for you? And Pharaoh's daughter's like, yes, yes, make that happen for me. And so who does the sister go get? Moses' very own mother. And I love the part where it says that the Pharaoh's daughter promised to pay her to give her a job of taking care of her own baby. Isn't that amazing how God is orchestrating this? Who writes stories like this, by the way? God writes stories like this, doesn't he? Only God can write a story like this. And it's not just because it's a cool story, right? I mean, we talked about Noah a few weeks ago. You know, we think, oh, that's a cool story, the flood and the ark and the animals and all that happened there. But this is, God writes a story like this, not just so that it's a cool story that we can have stories to tell in kids' life with our kids or things like that. It's because God is setting things up. He's putting things into place. And the reason I chose to start with Moses' birth this morning is because I want to point out the fact that he was born for such a time as this. God had purposed this timing for him as such a time as this. And friends, can I say this morning? So are you. You are born for such a time as this. When's the last time you had this thought? You know what? I don't think it's an accident that I am here. I don't think it's an accident that I've been born. Biblically speaking, and based on this heroic story that we're talking about this morning, it is no accident that you were born. God works through the details of our lives. In the New Testament, the Bible says that God knows when a sparrow falls from the sky. It also goes on to say that he knows how many hairs are on top of our head, whether that's zero, I see you, or whether it's millions and millions. He knows it all. He knows all of this. In fact, God knows you better than you know yourself because he created you to be who you are as a part of his plan and his purposes. God knew Moses, and God knew why Moses had been born. And God knows why you were born as well, friends. He knows your story. And it doesn't need to be some grand, majestic thing that takes place in public for all to see, that's written down in history books that people will read about years and years and years later. It might be just the million small things that God is asking you to do in your life as he brings them before you. You may think, well, maybe, but I think that boat might have sailed on a long time ago for me. That's God can't have those kind of things in store for me in my life where I'm at right now. But friends, Scripture would beg to differ with you on that mindset. Let's take a broader view of Moses to help make this point. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't a perfect man. Neither was Noah. Neither was Abraham. Neither was Elisha. You might say, well, those are heroic figures or heroic figures of faith in the Scriptures, and I'm just an ordinary person trying to live in the 21st century. Those heroes of faith, they help change the course of history. But me? I'm just me. This is just me. Well, friends, you want to know something? Moses was just Moses. That's who he was. He was just Moses. He grew up in a palace, yes. He grew up in the home of the most powerful ruler at that time of history. But he was still a Hebrew child that would, his life would unravel very shortly because he was a flawed individual. And I say that knowing that he was also, we will read later, faithful individual as well. And what God can do through flawed and faithful people is nothing less than miraculous. It's nothing less than life-changing or transformational when we look at what God can do through people who are flawed and faithful. So Moses is essentially born into slavery in Egypt through his parents, and he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. But later in life, he would become a murderer. You know the story, or maybe you don't. Moses, realizing his heritage, his Hebrew heritage, one day sees an Egyptian soldier beating and mistreating one of the Israelite slaves. And he becomes enraged and he decides to take it upon himself to right this wrong. And he looks around and he sees if anyone's looking. And he doesn't see anyone looking. And so he goes and he kills that Egyptian soldier and he buries him in the ground. The problem was there was an eyewitness to what he had done. And the next day he was confronted with the fact that he killed this Egyptian soldier. So what did he do? He ran away. He left Egypt, he ran away, he was raised as a prince there, but now he's running away, and he runs away to a land called Midian. Midian today, if you were to look on a map, would be the area of Saudi Arabia. He ran away to this place, and while there, he met his wife, Sephora. He became a dad, he became a shepherd while living in Midian, and he's simply now just living out his days. He left all that he had known, he left everything behind, to go to this land, and now he's living it out, which is kind of where a lot of us end up with our lives as well. We just find ourselves in these places where we're living out our days. We're just doing our thing. We're just experiencing what's before us, trying to do the best we can in a messed up and a broken world. We're enduring the difficult times. We're embracing the good times. We're trying to find joy in the journey of life as we live day to day. Navigating our way through, doing the best we can, right? That's what we do. That's where things end up. But friends, we were made for more than just living out our days this way. We were made for more. What if you started looking at yourself the way that God looks at you, and you start to realize that you are not here by accident, that you weren't born for no reason at all, right? That God has put you for her reason. Flawed and imperfect, that's all of us, amen? We're flawed and imperfect. And Moses was a flawed human being as well. He was a murderer. He ran away. He's just living his days out in Midian. Instead of asking God, why did you create me? What did you make me for? What is your plan for my life? He's just in Midian. But then, as he's trying to live out his days, God calls him. And his life took a dramatic shift and a dramatic change when God revealed a new pathway to Moses. He would become a leader, he would become a prophet, he would become a teacher, and eventually he would become the lawgiver. As he gives the Ten Commandments. Church, it doesn't matter where you are in life right now. You might be a kid, you might be a teenager, you might be a young adult, you might be middle-aged, or you might be a retiree. God wants you to connect with this story. He wants you to find yourself in the place of the story. You were made for more and you were born for a reason. And that leads us to point two if you're taking notes this morning. Point two is his call. Moses' call. Now, I want you just to gird yourself up for just a minute. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. Is that okay? There's so much importance in here, and I don't want us to miss this. So right now, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, and then we're going to look at Exodus 4, verses 1 through 13. One day, Moses out. He's just living day to day. He's doing his thing. Verse 1, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. Then the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, and God called out to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land, It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of my people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. But then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has really appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. We would call that leprosy. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they do not believe you or listen to you even after those two signs, take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I am not very good with words. I have never been, and I am not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses pleaded again, Lord, please send someone else. Quite the interchange, this back and forth. Moses, whom God is speaking to in a supernatural way, and God, the creator of the universe. For those who want to use the excuse, I am too old for God to do anything significant through my life, guess what? The story would say otherwise, because Moses was 80 years old when he had this experience with the burning bush out in Midian when God spoke to him. To illustrate this, let's have everyone in the room who is 80 years old, please stand up. No, just kidding. No. No, we won't make you do that. Don't do that. Don't stand up. I'm just kidding. 80 years old. Think about this, friends. He's 80 years old. That's when Moses' life really got started. Now, the story of his birth is important because we know that he was being prepared for such a time as this. So here's Moses. He's out. He's shepherding this flock of his father-in-law. He's 80 years old, simply living out his days here on earth. The same old, the same old. The daily routine. And then all of a sudden, he sees from a distance a bush that is burning. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's not being burnt up. And that only gets your attention. Usually when you see something burn, it eventually consumes. But that got his attention. But you know what will get your attention even more? When the voice of God begins to speak out of that burning bush, right? Jeremy. Kayla. Ethan. I'm just saying names of people I know who are here today. But anyway, you could put your name in the list in there, right? Moses. This is God. I have a call for you. I have a mission for you. I've got a purpose and a plan for you. That's what God did to Moses. Moses, this is God. Listen to what I say. God tells Moses to not come any closer, to take off his sandals because he is standing on holy ground. Do you know this is the first time in the Bible that the word holy is used? Holy means God has set this moment apart. It's set apart for Moses. Friends, when we have baptism services and we celebrate baptism, the water we use for baptisms is just water. It's just water. But when we realize that God is in that moment and that represents a transformed life, that moment becomes holy. When we once a month receive communion together here at church on a Sunday morning, we have the bread and the juice. That's just bread and it's just juice. But when we realize that God is in that, that he is in that moment, it becomes holy communion. When we come together to worship, we sing some songs and we pray some prayers. And someone says things from up front, and afterwards we have times of fellowship one with another. But when we do that, when we realize that God inhabits the praises of his people, that he is present, it goes to a whole nother level, because when we do that, we are standing on holy ground. This is holy ground, God tells Moses. Friends, when we come together and we stand and we worship and we lift our hands, we are on holy ground. This church was set apart. It was dedicated from the very beginning. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of worship. This is holy ground because God is in it. It's a building made of sheetrock and mortar and all these things, but God is in the house, because he inhabits the praises of his people. He draws near to us. Then God tells Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and you must lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses is like, can I take a hard pass, please? For two reasons. I know Pharaoh. I grew up in his house, okay? I know this guy. He is a murderer. He's a killer. In fact, I should be dead right now, because I was born as a Hebrew boy under the decree that every Hebrew child, boy, born during this time should be dead. I should be dead. And second of all, 2.5 million people, I'm supposed to lead 2.5 million slaves through the most powerful army on the face of the earth. God, I am 80 years old. Are you serious? And so the excuses start flowing from Moses. In chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, God, I think you've got the wrong guy. Who am I? Who am I that's supposed to go before Pharaoh? And I love this, because God always has a comeback for every excuse, every single one. And you see, that's the thing about God's calling on our lives. He is relentless. He does not give up. Just because you and I, we may try to say no, that doesn't mean he's not going to keep calling us. He's going to keep after us. He's going to say, enough of your excuses. Enough of, I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. Enough of the excuses. Well, I don't know the Bible enough. Other people are more smarter than me. I don't even know how to pray. People know so much more than I do. Enough, God says, enough of your excuses. You know why? Because I am going to be with you. I am with you. God is establishing this from the very start. He says, Moses, this isn't about you at all. It's about me. It's about what I want to do in and through you. And friends, it's not really about us either. It's not. We might think it's about us, but it's not about us. It's about what God wants to do. It's about humbling ourselves before a holy God. And be reminded of that every single time we come together in this place to worship him. It's about him. It's not about us. That's why we come. If we really want to live the full life, it's not going to be because our favorite sports teams win the championship or the Super Bowl, right? It's not going to be because we got a raise at work or a new position. It's not going to become because you finally got the nerve to ask that special girl to marry you and she said yes. Those are all highlights. Those are all wonderful things. Those are blessings, right? But that's not the full life. But you know what's even better than that? What's better than that is when we realize, oh, God, this is why you made me. This is your purpose for my life. This is what you want me to accomplish. When we can embrace that and understand what God calls us to, then we truly can live a full life as he intended it to be for us. Because we are in the center of his will. If you're taking notes this morning, I don't usually tell you you have to write something down, but this would be worth writing down this morning if you're taking notes. God has a plan and a purpose for my life. God has a purpose and a plan for my life. Friends, we need to listen for it. We need to pray for it. We need to ask God for it. And in the end, it will be given to us. If we have a sincere heart, it will be given to us. Moses has another excuse. He says, well, what if they ask me what your name is? God says, my name is Yahweh. If you look in the original, it's Yahweh, which is Hebrew. But in the English, it means I am who I am. And this is the same name Jesus would declare of himself in John chapter 8 when he was having a bunch of religious leaders giving him a hard time. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And it says that they took up stones they wanted to stone him for blasphemy because Jesus was claiming to be God. And that's the name that God gave Moses from the burning bush. And then if anyone ever thinks that Jesus never claimed to be God, you've never read the Gospel of John, you've never read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, or Luke either. God is starting to get impatient with Moses. He says, if they ask my name, that's it. Go. Get going, right? Enough of your excuses. And I believe God is saying that to us today. Enough excuses. I'm asking you to do some things. He says to us today, I didn't make you as some sort of random accident to take up space on planet Earth. I made you to live the life I created you to live. Do you know what that is, friends? Why God created you? For me, it was a call to full-time pastoral ministry. That was the call that God had on my life. I heard him, there was no burning bush, but I heard him speak to my heart. I knew that what God called me to. That was my calling. And for people like Keith and Mary Kidwell, I don't know if they're here today. Are the Kidwells here? Raise your hand if you are. They got grandkids all over the United States, so sometimes they travel. God called them to foreign mission field. That was their calling. He said, I want you to go and I want you to serve in this part of the world and tell people about me. That was their calling and that's what they did. They followed his call and they ended up on the mission field. But friends, what is God calling you to? My call is not your calling. The Kidwell's calling is not your calling. But what is God calling you to? It doesn't mean that you have to get off the pathway in life that you're on right now. You have to quit your job and do something else. It means finding God's purpose where you are right now on that pathway. But if he has an exit for you and he says, hey, I'm going to take you on a new path, then take it. Listen to what he says and follow him. How big is your faith? Like Abraham, we talked a couple weeks ago. God called Abraham to leave his family or where he grew up behind and go to a completely new place. And God didn't even tell him where he was going. But Abraham had faith. It's okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I know you're speaking to me. Excuse number three comes. God is saying, go. And Moses says, but what if they won't believe me? What if they don't believe? God says, then show them the miracles that I gave you. Show them the power of God on display before them to see. And now Moses is kind of starting to panic now because he's running out of excuses. And he says, but I'm not good with words. You know, I'm not very, you know, affluent in speaking. And I can identify with that. It's hard to do. Then God says, all right, you know what? Who gives people the ability to speak anyway? Who gives people the ability to hear, to see? I do, Now go. Are you noticing the same thing here? The same theme? Go. Would you say it with me? Go. We say it a bit louder. Go. Are you willing to? Or are we just going to sit and observe Christianity from the sidelines? In what way are you going? Or what are you willing to say yes to? Because these stories from these Bible heroes that we've been studying over these last few weeks shows us that God can work through flawed but faithful individuals for his purposes and for his plans and his glory. That's what he does. People that are weak, but they are willing. A people who have enough faith in God to realize just how big God is. Moses gives his final excuse. He's done. He can't even think of anymore, right? He's done. He's spent. And he gives his final excuse. He said, could you please just send somebody else? Isn't there someone else who's more qualified than I am? Isn't there somebody else? I mean, I'm 80 years old, God. I've got this cushy job, just me and the sheep, right? This is great. Isn't there somebody else who can go? And God's like, okay, I've had enough of you. I'm sending your brother Aaron to come alongside of you. You guys are going to be a team. He can speak really well. Now, this is my plan, all right? He's a great speaker. You guys are a team. Now go. Moses, it's time to get going. Go. But what about us? Not just individually, but also as a church. Are we willing to do what God asks us to do in this new chapter in the life of our church here at WFA? Are we willing to do the things he calls us to? Are we willing to say yes to helping people discover who Jesus is and help them to see what it looks like to follow him? Are we willing to do that? There are plenty of opportunities here at the church where we can serve, where we can give, but we can also go. Next month, I'm going to be sharing a series of messages on some things I feel God is moving us to as far as a church, some things I believe he's leading us in mission and in calling to. And I want to share those things as we move into this new season that we're in. But I can't give you the spoiler alert right now. You have to come back in September. We're going to be talking about God's mission and his vision for where God wants to take us moving forward as a church. So let me ask this. When it comes to saying yes to calls, God's call on your life, what are you afraid of? What fears begin to rise up within you when you begin to think, okay, if I say yes to God, if God asks me to do something, what are some of those things that rise up within you? But probably a better question to ask is this: how big is your God? It's not about you. It's not about me. How big is your God? How much faith do you have in him? Because that's what Moses was facing as he was looking out at the Red Sea before him. And behind him were 2.5 million Israelites standing behind him. And then the most ruthless army on the face of the earth was coming behind them to kill them. That's what he was facing. How big is your God, Moses? How big is he? And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses tells the Israelites, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Let's watch this clip.
this staff, you shall do my wonders.
How big is your faith? Is your faith in a God who can do that? Because he's done it. That's what he's done. When there was no other way, what God's purposes and plans for Moses were, he stood in the gap there. And he said, I'll trust in God. I'll trust that God will be the deliverer. I believe God is going to make a way. That's our God. God's plans are always better than our biggest dreams, friends. We might think we have our lives figured out and what's best for us, but God's plans are always better than our biggest dreams. So today I just want to ask a simple question. The worship team, I'm going to ask them to come out and join me this morning. I just want to ask this question. What are we afraid of today? What are our fears? What is it that causes us to think, the best I can do with the rest of my life is just ride it out. That's what I've got. I've got my retirement, I've got this, I'm all good. No, I've got my perfect job. I've just started my career. You know, I'm in my early 20s. This is it. I'm set. Because the opportunities for me, in some cases, they're long gone. I don't have time to do that stuff anymore. But you know what, friends, it's not true. Friends, we are a part of a church, and I believe this, and I will preach this for the rest of my life. I believe that we are a church after God's own heart. I believe we desire his heart in all that we do. A church that's constantly asking, Lord, what do you want to do in and through us to accomplish your will here in this valley and around the world? God told Moses to hold up his staff, and then he parted the waters. That's how big our God is. Is your trust in a God who can do those type of miracles? Or is your trust and your faith in something that's far more inferior, even if that is your faith in yourself? Is your faith in a God who can part an entire sea, allowing 2.5 million people to pass through it? As I close and as the worship team gets ready to lead us in this chorus, I want us to put ourselves in the sandals of those Israelites who are standing there at the Red Sea. And as they begin to walk and step out between these huge, giant walls of water, they are walking on perfectly dry ground, as though it was prepared just for them. 2.5 million people. And on either side of them stand these walls of water, a reminder of whose we are, why we were born, and what God has called us to. Moses, leading the people through, said, God, I remember what you said to me in the burning bush. You said, you will be with me, and you are. Look what you have done. Friends, the same God who showed up in this heroic story of the Old Testament is the same God who shows up in our lives today. If you're taking notes, I know lights are dim. If you want to write this down, just remember this. I am born, I am called, and now God, I want to see what you can do. Would you make that your prayer? I want that to be the prayer of our church. I am born, I am called, and now God, I want to see what you can do. I might not have much. I don't have much to offer a king. I'm imperfect. I'm flawed. But God, I'm faithful. I want to be faithful. We've seen God's faithfulness in this church for 107 years. And I believe that faithfulness is not coming to an end. I believe what he has in store for us and for your lives individually, it is going to be beautiful. It is beautiful. But it takes trust, it takes obedience, it has a willingness to say, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm willing to go. I'll serve you right where I'm at. If this is where you have me, for real, I'm going to serve you right here. But I'll be willing to do whatever it is you ask me to do. Heavenly Father, this morning as we've looked into your word, as we've looked into the life of Moses, we see the reflection of who you are. You are on display through all of it. It's all for you. God, everything we do here at Wenatchee First Assembly is all for you. But may that be the prayer of our hearts individually. Thank you for creating us, for knitting us together in our mother's wombs, that we would be born, not just to take up space on planet Earth, but God, we were born with a purpose and a plan. Help us to be willing, God, to say yes to whatever it is. We're willing to go. God, give us new vision, new dreams. Individually, God, what we can do for you, but also as a congregation. We love you, God. We trust you when it seems insurmountable, when it seems impossible. God, we trust you because you are a good God. You're a faithful God. You're a God who we can trust at all times, in all seasons. And Father, today, we say yes to you. Would you stand with me all across this room? They're going to sing some words. The worship team is going to sing some lyrics, and we can sing those lyrics along as well. But as you do, will you begin just to release yourself into God's hands and say, yes, Lord, I am listening. Speak to me, God. I love you. Let's trust in God together. Amen.